All right, good deal. Isn't that good? Oh, man. No! No. Well, you know, it's fun to be loved. Oh, you know, it really is. I just was thinking of, you know, you can't think of love and not think of people, you know, because love is something that happens in relationship. And this week, as I was preparing, I just started to like just go back in time and think through sort of like chapter headings of love in my life, different people. Of course, you know, you go back to your grandparents and your parents and family, different teachers that said certain things, coaches, youth leaders who were relentless and chasing after me, friends who were relentless and loving me and specifically in sharing the gospel with me when I was far away from God. Professors, I mean, I think back to my professors in South Point, Ohio, Clifford Marcourt. Clifford's passed away now, and I mean, he was this 70-year-old man who had all this experience. He was a veteran. He had gone to Dallas Theological Seminary, and here he is in this little nook in southern Ohio that no one knows about, and he sees this young kid come to his school, and I mean, I can't even measure the hours that man poured into me. Totally undeserving. There was one time when I wanted to take a Greek class, and I was the only one who signed up for the class. It was an exegesis of 1 Peter. No one else signed up. He taught the class. He sat with me, one-on-one, went through every verse of 1 Peter in the Greek, one by one, taught me how to understand it. Then he'd take me out to Bob Evans. That was really good. And and then, you know, when we moved to Dallas, we didn't know anybody in Dallas, and you're scared. I mean, we were small town people going to this big city. And right away, there's professors who loved well, Dr. Wallace down there, so much time, and people at Schofield, and Chaplain Bill Bryan at the seminary. And anyway, you just start to go back and think, and we should do that. I mean, we should go back and think about the love that we have experienced in our lives. That's so important. There's a story there for each of us. We had a leaders retreat yesterday out at Starved Rock. We do this once a year, try to just kind of get the wheels moving with the new year and council starting to get some ideas with the new members and things like that, and pray. We pray and we talk through the scriptures a little bit and talk about what's God's vision for our church. And one of the things that came up some of the older men were talking about is how much they appreciate the forefathers of our church and how, you know, West Lisbon Church has these different chapters as it moves and follows God throughout the years. And that was just really neat to hear. And it's just great to be loved, isn't it? And as we come to back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is trying to convince these believers, he's trying to convince them that this is the way. This is the way. This is our ethic. This is our creed. This is how we live. We love. Got all these problems. You know, we talked about these last time. They've got all these problems. They're divided. They're taking sides. There's immorality in the church. They're suing each other, for crying out loud. They're confused about marriage and single and. And they're abusing the Lord's table. You got people who are You got the haves and the have-nots and the Lord's Supper, and they're taking sides. And there's then where we're at in the book, there's competition about spiritual gifts, like these gifts are better than your gifts. And it's like, and he's saying, let me show you your core ethic, your core relational ethic. This is how you relate to one another. It's love. This is it. And as you love, it should infiltrate. It should invade all these problems. And it should square them away. It should bring some solutions, you know. And so we saw this last week that when we talk about love in the church, we're not talking about some abstraction. We're not talking about something that we can't see or visualize. We're talking about Christ. He has made it concrete for us. He has shown us what love is. Remember, we looked at 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that Christ Jesus died for us, and that we should do the same for our brothers. So we know what it is. We know what love looks like. Matter of fact, before we even get into 1 Corinthians, I wanted to look at one other place. Go to John chapter 13. It's incredible. Because we want to tie this to Christ. We learn love from Christ. And his cross, of course, is a concrete expression of his love. But there are other things that he did where we see the kind of love, the brand of love that Christ had, lived by, possessed, shared. And John 13 is one of those places. Start in verse 1 with me. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, look at what John says. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's talking about his disciples. He loved them to the end. During supper, now take note of this, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Judas is still here. Okay? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Okay, so catch what Jesus knows. He knows the moment. He knows everything about it. He knows his disciples. He knows that he has loved them to the end. He knows that the cross is coming. He knows that Judas is there. He knows all of it. And then in verse 4, what does he do? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He washes their feet. You know, if at the State of the Union address, I would have stood up and applauded if I would have seen Nancy Pelosi and Donald Trump wash one another's feet. Amen. Yeah! I mean, look at the Lord here. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Oi me nipses mutus podas eston iona. He says, in the strongest way possible, uh-uh. He says, you shall never in no way wash my feet forever, is what he says. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no portion with me. Oh, well, in that case, just give me the shower. Give me the shower, because I don't want that. Just shower. I want to just give me a shower. He says, no, no, no. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. This is about salvation, you see. Peter was saved. He had trusted Christ as Messiah. His feet were dirty. You know, he needed his feet washed, but not completely. And then he talks about Judas again symbolically, and it goes on and on. But I just, you go over to verse 31 and verse 30, look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, that's not new, is it? I mean, the Bible's been saying this the whole time, right? But what is new, just as I have loved you. See, this is the first time in the whole story of the Bible that God had taken on flesh and shown us. You see, that's new. Isn't it? We have been shown, you see. We know what love is. We have been shown. It's concrete. In verse 35, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's how. Not by what we know. Not by the causes that we cry out about. It's by doing love, being and doing love. I mean, down in the nitty-gritty of love. So we come back to 1 Corinthians 13, and Paul's saying, look, the way your gifts are supposed to function looks like love. That's how they're supposed to be used. I mean, if you use them in some other way, they're not really helpful. Love should be the context in which the gifts function and are expressed. And so, he's going to dissect love here. Any of you guys do a dissection in grade school or high school? You guys ever do this? No? Some of you, yeah. So we had frogs. We dissected frogs in, I think, junior high. And then high school, it was pigs. Anybody do cats? Okay, some people did cats. Amy had a cat in high school. Cat, I love cats. What are you dissecting cats for? Come on. Some people are like, well, we like pigs. What are you dissecting pigs for? But anyway, you know, that's what Paul's going to do with love here. He's going to, in a sense, cut it open and label the parts. Okay? So look with me at verses 4 through 7. And we're going to dissect the character, along with Paul, of love. Now, he's going to have positive attributes, okay? He's going to talk about love in a positive sense in these ways. And then he's also going to describe it using a negation or it's not this, it's not that, it's not so on and so forth, okay? So let's look first at the basics of love's character. That's what he says first. And what we get is love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. And so these are the first two things. And the reason I call these the basics, it's because we get here a passive part of love and an active part of love. And this is the basic passive posture and the basic active posture of love. By passive, I mean, the King James says this better than any translation. Love, or charity, suffereth long. That's what patience is. Love suffers long. Right? Love is willing and able to sit in the ashes, to suffer long with you. It will sit with you. It will just sit and be silent with you in the suffering. It won't do anything. It will just be with you, you see. That's the sort of the passive, good quality of biblical love. just to be with and suffer with for a long time. You can think of different scenarios where a friend has suffered with you through a horrendously long period. That's love. That's love. It bears up under provocation without complaint. It can be provoked and not respond, not react. You see, love's that way. It's patient. God's this way. He gets provoked all the time. All the time. Think of the number of times during a day across the world that God gets provoked. And he doesn't send a supernatural meteor to destroy the whole thing. You know? I mean, think about that. He's patient. He's so patient. So patient. It suffers long. It's kind. The other side of this is that love is kind. And what we mean by that is it's... Tim, help me out, man. I'm doing gymnastics here. It's not working. There we go. All right. What that means is, this is the act of... You're probably going to have to help me here, Tim. What it means is it shows mercy. It shows compassion. It shows pity. It forgives when it's not... how's mercy defined sometime? It's not giving you what you deserve. Okay? That's mercy. And that's an active thing. It can respond to wrongdoing, sin, iniquity, law-breaking with what is not expected, forgiveness. That's mercy. So it's active in that. It's able to do it. It suffers long. It's also able to act and be forgiving. Tim, let's go on. The next are the seven don'ts, okay? The seven don'ts of love. And we see this first one. It does not envy. It does not envy. Track with me, Tim. There we go. All right. Love does not envy. It does not have intense negative feelings over another's achievements or successes. Okay? It doesn't look at someone else's achievements, accomplishments, successes, doing great, and say, I hate that guy. If you're on a team, you're happy about your teammate's success. If you're in a family, you're happy when family members thrive. In the workplace, someone gets a raise and you don't, you're happy for them. Love is able to do this. Love is able to rejoice with others when good things happen to them instead of wanting what they have for yourself and sometimes even willing to do harm in order to get it for yourself. That's envy. Love's not that way. Love goes on. Love does not boast. It does not heap praise on oneself like a windbag. Anybody know any windbags? Sometimes I'm a windbag. You know? Love does not just keep on making a report and a record of how good you are. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. It doesn't boast on oneself. This is not love. You know, even Jesus, when he was, there's this thing called the messianic secret, and you see this a lot in Mark's gospel. When Jesus will go and heal somebody, and he'll say, now don't tell anybody. Okay, just keep it on the DL, keep it on the download. Don't tell anybody, because he's not boasting in himself there. There's other things going on, but one of the things that's going on is he's not boasting in himself. He's not looking for heaped on praise. And he's God. Jesus wasn't a windbag, a braggart. And in the Corinthian church, you know, what's going on is you have this competition in spiritual gifts. Who's the more gifted? Who's better? and you got praise being heaped on, self-interest, self-promotion, self-advantage. It's not love. It's not it. It goes on. He's still dissecting. He says, love, the third of the knots, love is not arrogant. It doesn't have an exaggerated self-conception. You know, it looks in the mirror and it sees things accurately. The bald spots, the warts, the blemishes. There's an accurate self-conception when love looks in the mirror. It's not, oh man, I am God's gift to fill in the blank. That's not love. No exaggeration. It goes on, it's not rude. Rudeness is a pattern of disgraceful behavior. It's not like a mistake one time. It's a pattern of inappropriateness, a pattern of being disgraceful, talking about disgraceful things. Sometimes this gets labeled in our culture, I think wrongly, as transparency. Transparency and authenticity can be good, but when it's actually rudeness, it's not good. You know. We'll talk more about this one kind of when we talk about how love bears all things. But, you know, look, love isn't a jerk. I mean, love's not a jerk all the time. Let's go on. It also says that it does not insist on its own way. Its intention is not striving for its own advantage. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30 with me. John chapter 5, verse 30. And here we see Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father. And he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There it is. Jesus is fully united, he and the Father, on what they're trying to do for humanity in the world. He's not somehow rebelling under away from his Father's will. He's under his Father's will, and there's this unity there. It's not looking for self-advantage. Love is not irritable. It's not easily provoked to wrath or anger. Love is not a landmine. You know, sometimes, I don't know if the women had struggled with this. I'm not a woman, so I don't know. But men, sometimes you'll get home from work, and maybe it was a difficult day, or maybe you're just tired, and your kid will step on one wrong spot and poof, and the pieces go flying. Because we weren't ready to love, we were irritable. They stepped on the wrong thing and they didn't even know. They didn't even see that it was hidden. It was covered up with earth. But they stepped on it and Love is able to be provoked, you know, and not react. All right. Love is also not resentful. Oh, I was convicted of this just recently. Love does not keep score. Doesn't keep score in church. Doesn't keep score in marriage. Listen, you keep score in your marriage, that's not going to go well. It's always painful when a divorce happens. But one of the things that happens is, when that happens, couples end up in court, you know? This is what happens. You end up in court, and this one has a lawyer, and that one has a lawyer, and the lawyer's saying, hey, keep a record. Keep a record. And that's what happens. A record starts to be kept. Record of what? A record of wrongs. You make your case. Well, love has died there, hasn't it? Love has died there. So it's not resentful. Go on with me, Tim. And the next thing is the gladness of love. The gladness of what makes love glad? Well, he does this by opposites here. If you look at, I think it's verse 6, yeah. On the one side, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice in evil. It doesn't rejoice at sin. It doesn't rejoice at offense. But what does make love glad is truth. Truth makes love glad. Truth, honesty, virtue, true doctrine, true living, makes love rejoice, you see. Brings a smile on love's face, if you will. And then lastly, we get these last four things. The tenacity of love. The tenacity, I love that word, tenacity of love. Look at it. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when it bears all things, this is not what I expected to find when I studied it. What it means is it's like a ship tightly sealed. Water doesn't get in, and things that need to stay in, stay in. It actually means to keep confidential. I'm not set on bringing up the undesirable things about you. I bear it. That's the idea. I mean, look. If we want to make a list of undesirable things about somebody else, we can make a list, can we not? But love is like a ship tightly sealed. It doesn't do that. It bears imperfections. Bears it. Doesn't spring leaks. Love doesn't spring leaks. You see. It bears all things. It believes all things. And probably what this means is not just that it believes true doctrine, but it's faithful. Love is love faiths, if you can say it. It's a verb. Love faiths. We don't think of it that way, but that's the way it is. Love faiths. It believes. It's faithful. Okay. Trustworthy. Its tenacity is able to wait confidently, unwavered, not double-minded, waits confidently, hopes all things. And then lastly, it endures. It stands one's doctrinal ground. It maintains relational relationships in the face of opposition. It stands its ground. That's love. It's firm like a soldier, not giving any territory up. Isn't that good? This is what the Holy Spirit's working in you, church. And it's a thing of being and doing. He wants to change you. The fruit of the Spirit are... Oh, look at that, the first one. Isn't that something? It's the major one. It's first. It's priority. It's the priority ethic of the Christian. He is in you. He is love. He is making you love. He's making you a lover. And then out from you, deeds and acts of that are loving. This is what he's doing in you. He's fashioning in you a Christ-looking brand of love. This is what it looks like. We've dissected it. This is its character. This is what he wants to do in you. And so to the degree that we're like opposing that, we're grieving the Holy Spirit's work. We're quenching his fire. He wants to make you a lover who does things that show love, express love. We're going to skip that part. So we want to test the character consistency today. Is the character of your love consistent? Who you say you are and what you do. That's what Paul's challenging the Corinthians with this morning. And us. Is who you are and what you do consistent? Does it match? And for the Corinthians, he's saying, it doesn't. But it should. Now, we're going to talk about that in Sunday school class. All right, going to move on. So four things. When we talk about love, there's a narrowness and a broadness to it, okay? You have made choices to love, haven't you? You chose a God to love, didn't you? Maybe you haven't yet, but you have to. Everybody's got to choose whom they're going to serve, okay? You chose a spouse, some of you, to love. And you narrowed that choice down to one. Some of you have friends that you keep in touch with and friends that you don't. And you've kind of made a choice. Because why? Because you're limited. You have to. When you had children, guess what? You chose to love. You chose a church, didn't you? You chose a church. You made a choice. You're going to West Lisbon this morning. You didn't go to Helmer this morning. Doesn't mean you can't love Helmer, but for the immediate outpouring of your love, it's primarily here. It can go out, but it's primarily here with these people. Because you're limited. You can't love everybody the way that you love those whom you choose to love. It makes sense? There's a narrowing responsibility to love. God chose Israel, not Edom. You see? Now, so are you loving those whom you're responsible to love? Are you? There's also a broadness to love. And this comes from being ready to love, you see. Being ready to love. Are you ready to love? The Good Samaritan was ready to love. Why? Because he was a lover. And so sometimes in your life, you're going to encounter things you didn't plan on. People you didn't plan on needing love. Relationships that got formed or situations you got caught up that you didn't plan on. I'm going to have to love, but you have to. Because you're a lover. It's your identity. The Good Samaritan loved the guy on the side of the road. He was a lover. He had to. He did what he could. You know, there's things that happen in life that change things forever. And sometimes you get called into a situation to love that you didn't plan on. And you're called to love. So there's a responsibility. There's also a readiness. And biblical love does both of those things. It allows you to reach who you need to reach, basically. Hey, we got to love each other in the church. This is number three. You have to. What is the church? What is the church, friends? Huh? Is it the carpet? Is it this? Is it that yucky tower up there? No, we all hate the tower. Just kidding. You know what I mean. We are the church. This is the stuff of the church, right here, sitting down. That requires love. People require love. Relationships with people require love. So are we loving well? Are we going about our problems and our solutions and our activities and the mission with love as our ethic, our guiding principle? And, you know, let me ask this. Do you love God? I didn't want to leave this one out. For some of us, that's a hard, like, thing to, because we can't see him. He's invisible. Do you make him a priority in your life? Do you spend time with him in his word? Do you sanctify his worship day? Do you represent him before people? Say, this is my God. This is what he's done for me. I love him. He's changed my life. He set me free. John Piper has a sermon on love from Galatians 5:13. He talks, he set me free. He's delivered me. I love him. You love God. Are you? Yeah. What's the character consistency of your love for God, too? So, you know, what if we? I'm going to skip through this. What if we internalize this, and we put our name in there? Rex is patient and kind. Rex does not envy, boast. Rex isn't arrogant. Rex isn't rude. I forgot what the next one is. Rex does not insist on Rex's own way. Rex is not irritable or resentful. Rex does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Rex bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. West Lisbon Church is patient. It's kind. See? It's being and doing. It's the character of it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for Christ and his love. And I was just so touched this morning as I was praying and reading the story of him washing feet. Washing feet. He knew all that was going down. And there's a million things that would, I would think, as a man, that would run through your mind knowing all that was going to go down. And he takes a robe, he takes a towel and ties it around his waist and he starts to wash. When he thinks of, what do I want to leave these disciples with? What kind of image, what kind of act do I want them to remember about some of the last things I do with them? He picks up a towel, Father, and he washes feet. Oh, Lord, give us such love. Oh, just pour it out. Let your spirit be mighty in us for such a love, such a quality. Such an excellent love, an excellent way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. lost as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. Broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am. I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am, praise God, just as I am.
All right, we can all take a seat. Let's see. All right, the ushers are going to come this morning and collect our offering. Thank you. Okay, just a few announcements here in the bulletin, then we'll move on to our Sunday school classes. Take a look at the what's happening on the schedule there, just to be of note of what's up to date on what's coming up soon. Some things today. We've got two Sunday school classes that are starting today. One is just kind of a short-term class, and the women's class will go on, and I guess until the end of the year probably, and then or to the end of the Sunday school year. But there's also the class for parents of tweens and teens, okay, tweens and teens. So Rob and Barb will be leading that, and they'll be down in the youth group room. There is a coffee maker down there, right? I saw it this morning, I think. Someone put one down there. And so just make your way down there. You'll have a cozy couch to sit on, right, Rob? Yeah. Rock Solid Youth is the name of the class. So make your way down there for that if you're a parent of tweens or teens. The membership class is finishing up today, too, I think. So that's good. Thank you to Mark for teaching that. And then there's quilting coming up, and then the other midweek activities as well. The women's ministry wants to bless our college students. I think the container is out in the hall by the restrooms. If there are items you'd like to bring, there's a list here in the announcement. You can bring those and put it in the container. Contact Janet Long if you have questions, and note the date. The packages are going to go out on the 26th of this month. I think that's about it. Am I missing anything? Okay. We did add Jerry Patterson's birthday to the birthday list. We didn't have that one last week. So, Jerry, I'm not sure how old Jerry is turning, and if I knew, I wouldn't tell you anyway. So, but maybe give her a call or send her a card and let her know you're thinking of her. Her birthday's this month as well. So, God bless you. And I was studying the word bless the other day. And the word bless means to strengthen in some way. So, God strengthen your love as you leave this morning. Amen? Amen. All right.